Well, my subject and title tonight is this: History's Most Hated Person. I wonder if you've ever thought of that. The most hated person who has ever lived. Well, maybe not the most hated, but the verse that we have before us tonight tells us something extra. John 15 and verse 25, when you consider the life of the one that we shall look at, he said of himself, "They hated me without a cause." When we look back through history, we can see very many people who are and were hated. When you think of what they did and what they stood for, what they taught and what they preached, as it were, oh, they were wicked, mostly men, I'm ashamed to say. But the Lord Jesus Christ was altogether different. He was the most hated when compared to his perfect life, when compared to all his accomplishments. This is a quite astonishing statement. It was how Christ described himself. And as our verse tells us, even this very phrase, as we shall look at three scriptures which directly or indirectly refer to it in the Psalms, partly the Psalm that we've read and one other, this was a fulfillment of prophecy. You see, the Lord Jesus, in saying these astonishing words, "They hated me without a cause," he was in full control. He knew that this would happen. He knew from the time he was born, he knew before he was born, but in human terms, he knew that he would be hated. When he would begin his public ministry, there would very quickly be a hatred and a scorning of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an astonishing thing. This shows that he knew every detail of his life. He knew it, how it would begin, how it would go on, and how it would end. He would die as history's most hated man. Well, let's just set the scene. Hatred. What a horrible thing. Hatred. A terrible, infectious compulsion of the heart and the mind, which spread from the first family and caused the very first murder, as Cain was overwhelmed by this compulsion, this force within him to hate his very own brother who became his rival. Hatred. One of those horrible words in the English language, which is just vile. It's led to wars and death and damage and pain and suffering. It's said of hatred, it's caused so many problems, but it's never solved one. Hatred. The Bible word that we look at here in John 15, and it's mentioned several times in the passage that we read, it means to detest, to despise. It means to strongly favor one compared to another. To hate. Do you hate tonight? Is there someone or something that you hate? I'm going to tell you tonight that if you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is a sense in which you hate Christ without a cause. They hated me without a cause. We, of course, think of Hitler. We think of Stalin. We think of Pol Pot, Idi Amin. Some of these names will mean something to some and something less to others. Hitler, they said of Hitler, he was an animal lover. He kept a number of dogs. And apparently he was distraught when one of his dogs, a German shepherd dog, died, and yet he had no love and no care for humanity. What a strange contradiction. Hatred. It's been described by Thomas Watson, famous Puritan, as a burning fever of the soul. Just as love is a pleasing heat that warms the soul, we thought about love this morning, tonight we think of hatred. Hatred is a burning fever of the soul, just as love is a warming heat. Well, let me tell you a few other things said about hatred. Jonathan Edwards, he said this, though God has made all men from one blood, yet he has drawn a line of distinction between some and others. He has manifested his hatred against some, leaving them to act in a way that was exceedingly hateful to him. Let me tell you another one. Thomas Manton, he said this, hatred is a boisterous tyrant. It will not be ruled, but rules. It is a coward. It's a boaster. It's a traitor to virtue. Another Puritan says, hatred is a blind fury, madness, a hell of the soul. And then our very own John Bunyan, if we can call him that, he said this, he that hath the spirit of hatred in his heart, let him not think that he has true religion. If you've got any hatred in your heart tonight, you don't have true religion. Or that he is better than a man that is his neighbor that has no religion at all. For hatred is the devil's picture, and the devil is no Christian. Oh, we think of Christ. What a contrast to this list of people. We could have given a long list of names from history. They were mostly hated during their life, and they themselves were filled with hate, destroying millions and many lives who were not physically killed, but not Christ. Christ was the very opposite. Christ, as we shall see, if we first look tonight at this unprecedented impact that he had on history, let's just think of the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's one word we can think of which summarizes Christ's early ministry, he was a revolutionary. His teaching, his methods were completely radical in first century Palestine. Just think of him, so humble. Every ruler of the Roman Empire, the rulers of Egypt and Greece and Persia, all the great empires that preceded Rome, and many that came after him, they were ruled by tyrants, power-mad, egocentric people, but not Christ. The one who came to establish a kingdom that would have no end was humble, and yet he was hated. Just think of his attitude to those who were marginalized, very often tyrants and those that ruled empires, they got their power by pushing people down. But Christ did the opposite. He went to the marginalized. He went to the lepers. He went to the women of the street, so to speak. He went to those who were cast out, to the brokenhearted. He went to the poor, to the needy. And yet he was hated. Just think of his attitude to women, totally, totally revolutionary. Don't believe the lies that are put forward today that the Bible is a misogynistic book. Christ spent so much time with the women. He went to Mary and Martha's house so often. He spent time and he understood the women. He gave them a voice. He heard them. He encouraged them. He taught them. They very likely supported the ministry financially. Some of the women were well-to-do. And who does he appear to in his resurrected form to the women? What a revolutionary. So very different to the people of that time and to those who were normally hated. That's his life and ministry. What about his teaching and his miracles? What did he teach? He taught people to respect authority. Pay your taxes. Do in Rome as you ought to do in Rome. Pay due honor to Caesar. Obey the authorities. That's not normal. Most revolutionaries do the complete opposite. They trash authority. The only authority is them. And he taught that his kingdom was not actually in this world. His kingdom can't be seen. His kingdom is in the world to come. He taught that in order to increase as a person, you need to decrease. The very opposite of those who are tyrants and those who are hated, people like Hitler and Pol Pot. What about his miracles? He performed them indiscriminately. There's a lovely verse at the end of John's Gospel, and it says, if all the miracles were written down, I dare say there wouldn't be enough room in the world to contain all the books thereof. So many to people who had no other hope, who had no merit of their own, lepers, blind, maimed, deaf, some raised from the dead. What an impact his ministry had, and yet he was hated. Most leaders, they do things behind closed doors. They have private, clandestine meetings. They don't let people get near them because they're concerned for their safety. The leader of North Korea is notorious for the amount of security, and Mr. Putin as well. Not Christ. Christ moved in the crowds. He let anybody come to him because he knew that none could touch him. What about his claims? Well, there have been many mad men and women in history who have claimed all sorts of extraordinary things. There used to be a boxer. Many of the young people may not remember. His name was Muhammad Ali. And he had a famous saying. Every time he was interviewed, he would interrupt the interviewer and he would get his cliched tagline into the interview. He would say, I am the greatest in the world. He said, I sting like a bee and I hover and fly like a butterfly. What nonsense. The sad thing about his life is he died from Parkinson's, a weak, frail man. He wasn't the greatest. He wasn't invincible. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he made his claims, so many of them, so evidenced, so compelling, so reasonable, when you considered what he said, the I am sayings, did anyone else claim so much and support it by the power and the evidence that he was the Son of God? He is the Son of God with power, power to give life, power to heal, power to restore. Yet he was hated. When you look up, I don't do this often, The worst swear words, curse words, the ones that get used most often in multiple languages, the name that's at the top of the list is the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? When you consider his ministry, his teaching, his miracles, his impact, and yet hated. They hated me without a cause. What do you think of this tonight? What do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it do to your heart? As I describe his ministry, as I read these words, is your heart moved? Does it mean anything to you that the Lord Jesus Christ should be hated without a cause? The word cause literally means without a valid reason. There's not one reason you can give to hate the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet I have no shadow of a doubt the Lord Jesus Christ was right. He was hated, and to my mind at least, he was the most unfairly, unreasonably hated without a cause. And yet, secondly, there's a paradox, isn't there? Because even though he was hated, at the same time, he was incredibly popular. There's this paradox, hated and loved and adored at the same time. He drew a crowd. There were those occasions, you know, the feeding of the 5, the 10,000, when there was maybe 20, possibly 30,000, including the women and the children. They didn't bring a packed lunch. And then there was those occasions he had to be in a boat while the people were on the shore. There was nowhere large enough. He had to make himself heard. So popular. And yet, they said of him, no man spake like this man. Nobody has authority like this man. The religious leaders, they're not a patch. They're not a candle upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This man speaks with authority to wake the dead, to make the deaf hear, to make the blind see, to still the crowd so that they listened and hung on his every word. But at the same time as he was popular, from a remarkably early phase, I once looked at this, and you see in the four Gospels, there is an evidence of the hatred of Christ in the very earliest chapters of the Gospels. It's not at the end when he was headed for Calvary, it's nearly at the beginning. From the very start, something about who he was and what he taught and what he did and his manner and his demeanor started to create a hostility and a hatred. And it grew and it grew. Initially, it wasn't numerically large, but it started to be amongst the religious elite. And this opposition, it started to grow. And it became more vehement. We must get rid of this man. We must plot to destroy him. What can we do? The schemes, the plans. Of course, eventually, it would be bribery, corruption. Joseph, in the Old Testament, was sold for 20 pieces of silver from the pit. Christ would be sold for 30 pieces of silver as he was put into the pit on our behalf. And the Lord Jesus would have 6 trials, 3 under the Roman rule and 3 under the religious Jewish rule. 6 kangaroo courts where there wasn't one scrap of evidence that wasn't true. Of course, he did declare and claim that he is the Son of God, and he was. Nobody could deny it from his life and from what he did. But let's thirdly think of this phrase, without a cause. They hated me without the smallest, tiniest, valid reason whatsoever. What are the reasons why they hated Christ? It's astonishing. No reason. Just turn back to the Psalms and let me show you some wonderful things which speak as the Psalms do. Whenever we read of David and his enemies, we're really thinking of David's greater son. Psalm 35, we read it earlier. Let's look at verse 7. Three verses just to turn to briefly. I think when you add them together, they create a remarkable picture, which was prophesying these words in John 15. Psalm 35 and verse 7. This is the word of God. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit. It's a picture of how you catch a wild animal. Maybe in a jungle, you dig a hole, a pit, you cover it with a net and leaves and camouflage and foliage so it can't be seen. That was true of David. They tried to trap him. But how much more true of Christ? For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. And then look down at verse 19. Let not them that are mine enemies, in Christ's life it was the religious leaders and the authorities, wrongfully rejoice over me. Oh, how pleased they were when Christ was put on the cross, but they wouldn't rejoice for long. Neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. Three times already in two verses. If you like to turn to Psalm 69, and we see another reference here. Psalm 69 and verse 4. And many people think this is probably the reference that Christ had in his mind. It was another psalm of David, Psalm 69 and verse 4. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. Many enemies, thousands, millions, figuratively speaking, they that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I resorted, that which I took not away. How remarkable. This is prophesied. Christ knew all along that he would be hated. And yet every day of his life, as that hatred grew in his public ministry, and he started to put his eyes towards Calvary, he didn't deviate. He didn't hesitate. He didn't flinch for one minute. He had to go to Calvary, because from the beginning of time, from the fall of men and women, this great long war against God has waged, and many enemies throughout the Old Testament, throughout the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, many enemies surrounded him, and they didn't have a cause. What were the reasons? Let me give you just seven, some of them more to do with the time. The first one is they didn't want the religious status quo to be changed. Some of them, they quite liked it. It suited them. They had the power. They had wealth. They had the prestige. People looked at them. Those men on the Sanhedrin, they literally controlled Jerusalem. Oh no, they didn't want this turned over. Secondly, the Romans. They liked the political stability that they had At that time in Christ's life, it was a relatively peaceful time for the Romans. And they saw this revolutionary coming along. Oh, he could cause much damage. Before long, he would turn the world upside down. Thirdly, this was very personal. For some of these men, deep within their hearts, there was a personal hatred of Christ. That I've got no doubt. It was very personal. He was a threat to their ambitions. They knew that what he preached and what he taught was the total antithesis of what they believed and what they spoke about. But let's come to the spiritual reasons. We can say this, one of the greatest reasons why people hate Christ is because he is altogether lovely. You ever had that experience? Maybe as a younger person you see somebody and they're good at this and good at that, and they've got such a warm personality. There's something about them that's so gregarious and outgoing, and you look at them and your natural heart says, oh, I wish I was like them. And we know that we're not. And maybe it was something a bit like that, that they saw Christ and they knew their own hearts. They were the opposite. Maybe if you don't love Christ tonight, there's something about him that you know is the opposite of yourself. He is the antithesis of your heart and your sin. He is altogether lovely and you are altogether unlovely by comparison. But we can add this, a fifth reason. He told the truth. Everything he said was truth. Every time he spoke, he put his finger on the issue. He spoke to the heart. There was conviction of sin. Sometimes that was to life, and sometimes the conviction of sin led to more hatred, more animosity, more despising. He told the truth about the human condition, sin. We can add as well a sixth reason. Did he not come to deliver humanity from darkness into light? It says in the beginning of John's Gospel, men loved the darkness more than the light. If you don't love Christ tonight, is that true of you? Do you love the dark things? The devious things, the destructive things, the hateful things, more than the light. But there's a seventh reason I can give you tonight. His message had a command and a call. Whenever Christ spoke, it begged a question. He didn't leave them there, hanging. He made them think there needs to be a response. There was a come. There was a repent. There was a follow me. There was a love. There was a desire that needed to be expressed. And that was what they found difficult, because they didn't want to turn. They didn't want to follow. They didn't want to come. They didn't want to be his disciples because they love their sins more. But what does it say here? Verse 23, just go back two verses in John 15. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If you don't love Christ tonight, this is no threat. This is no idle threat. This is no emotional manipulation. This is what Christ was teaching. If you hate Christ, and if you've not bowed the knee before him, then I'm sorry to say tonight, you're a hater of Christ. And that means you're a hater of the Father also. Just turn with me before we close to Romans chapter 1, the final verse, a verse which puts this so clearly. Romans 1 and verse 30. Perhaps I need to read the context. Let me read from verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile. It's a similar word, hatred. Affections of the heart that are vile. We go down, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Go down to verse 30. They became backbiters, literally, those who slandered Christ. And here's the expression, haters of God. What a description. Could that be true of you tonight? Could you be a hater of God? Maybe you don't intend to be. Maybe you've never thought of it that way. Maybe you're horrified at the thought, God, you hating him, the one that came in the person of Jesus Christ and commendeth his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sin. And yet, you don't love him because you've not obeyed him. And if tonight that's true of you, if Christ says you hated me without a cause, then I would encourage you tonight, go and make your peace with the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can have peace with God, so that you would be a hater of God no more, so that the Lord would never say, you never loved me. Get away from me. I never knew you. They hated me without a cause. Would that be true of you? Or would you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind? Would you not turn to him tonight and come? Come to him. Come to the cross. Lay your sins at the foot of the cross and love him with all your heart and all your soul. Be not one of those that hate him without a cause. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that we would feel the conviction that comes from the Word of God when the Holy Spirit helps us to see and to feel and to know our sin. We pray that there would be not one person here tonight that is a hater of God, but may we come to love the Lord Jesus Christ, who so loved the world that he gave himself. Oh, gracious God, be merciful to us tonight. Be merciful to a sinner tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.